My favorite hotel in all the world is one I've never actually slept a night in yet. It's the haunt of journalists and press photographers. The American colony in East Jerusalem is my second home in Palestine when I visit. Whenever I'm in Jerusalem, whether I'm leading a tour group or speaking, at the end of a hot and a tiring day, there is no place better than this 19th century hotel. It's got thick walls, the floor is cool stone, the staff are hospitable and discreet, and whatever else is going on in Jerusalem, it's a place of tranquility and calm. But it's not always been a hotel. Owned by the Spafford family, it was built originally as an orphanage. Horatio Spafford was a very successful businessman in Chicago in the late 1860s. He invested heavily in the real estate along the shores of Lake Michigan. But in 1871, with the disastrous Chicago fire, his assets were wiped out, and he began to rebuild his life and his family. In fact, he helped to rebuild the city and provided homes for many who were homeless. In 1873, he arranged to take his family to Europe. He was a good friend of D.L. Moody and Ira Sankey, and he planned to attend their evangelistic campaigns in England and then have a vacation with his family. But at the last minute, urgent business kept him at home, and he sent his wife and his four daughters ahead on the SS Ville de Havre, planning to follow soon. But 134 years ago this week, on November the 22nd, 1873, their ship was struck by another vessel, the Lochim, and the ship sank in 12 minutes. Of the 273 people on board, only 47 survived, and his wife, Mrs. Spafford, was one of them. She was found unconscious, clinging to a piece of wreckage, but their four daughters perished. When she reached Cardiff, Wales, she cabled home, "Saved alone, what shall I do?" Grief-stricken, Horatio immediately started to travel to Europe to join his wife, and en route, the captain of the ship pointed out the place where they believed the Ville de Havre had gone down. Returning to his cabin, he wrote, "It is well, the will of God be done." Later, he wrote that hymn, it is well with my soul," based on those words. My question to you this morning, is it well with your soul today? What storms are you facing? This morning, I want us to consider and discover some of the principles for surviving the storms in life. Whether we will depends on how we answer the question, who is in control? In Matthew's account of this story, we read how Peter gets out of the boat to walk on the water like Jesus. But in John's account, which we will limit ourselves to this morning, I want to concentrate on the context of the miracle, the significance of the miracle, and the application. And you'll find an outline in your weekly news. You may like to follow it with me. Let's begin with the context. Christ's followers will face storms, verses 15 to 18. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. Let's get the context for this event. If you were with us last week, you'll remember we were on the sunny hillside with Jesus and around 5,000 men, plus the women and children. We saw how Jesus provided the meal for them, the new Moses, and then he'd ordered his disciples to collect the uneaten food, 12 basketfuls. Then Jesus tells his disciples to get into the boat and go to the other side ahead of him, and he dismisses the crowd alone. In Mark's account, it says immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat. And that word made is actually much stronger in the Greek. It means to force them into the boat. He forced his disciples into the boat to go on ahead of him. I wonder if you find that strange. Why would Jesus want to dismiss the crowds alone? Why would he force the disciples into this boat alone? Well, every discipleship manual you read will tell you that if you're going on a journey, take someone with you so that you can learn together, so that you can share the experience. So how is Jesus training his disciples on this occasion? Well, John gives us a clue, and we saw it in the context in verses 14 and 15 of chapter 6. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who's come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Do you see this? Jesus was about to be proclaimed king by force by the people, and so he forces the disciples to go off ahead of him, and he goes in the other direction alone. There's a sense of urgency here, a sense of urgency. And yet, I believe that Jesus was about to train his disciples in an experience that they would have to face alone. For the next thing you know, the storm comes along, a serious storm. John 6:18, a strong wind was blowing and the waters grew rough. Now, like the disciples, when you are serving God, trying to obey Christ, you will face storms as well. Not necessarily physical storms, common in nature, but storms of trials. You may be sitting here this morning in the middle of a storm. It may be your marriage, it may be your family, it may be your job, your school. Anyone who tells you Christianity is smooth sailing doesn't understand what the Bible teaches. Paul writes to Timothy, "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." And maybe for some of us that will happen in the year ahead, if it hasn't this year. Sometimes Jesus compels us into the storms, those contrary winds, so that it will teach or condition or strengthen us. But if he does, it is for our good. It is that thought alone that should allow us to say with the apostle, "We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose." The disciples were about to enter a storm, perhaps as they had never experienced before. And it was because they were obedient. Because they were obedient. 6 hours of rowing, and they got about 3 miles. That's about 2 miles an hour. Remember who was in control, however. Obedient Christ followers will face storms. Secondly, let's explore the significance of this miracle. Recognize God's presence in the midst of your storms. Verse 19, when they had rowed about 3.5 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were frightened. The NIV says terrified. What is the significance of this storm? Jesus wants to be alone to pray. He sends them on ahead without him. And there is this gigantic storm, bigger than most. Matthew tells us the boat was buffeted by the waves. Mark tells us they were in the middle of the lake, and the disciples were straining at the oars because the wind was against them. 3.5 miles, says John 6:18. It was so violent, the only thing they could do was keep the boat upright. I imagine that they wish the sides were a little higher and the wood a little thicker, because by 3 in the morning it was getting really bad. They were still in the middle of the lake. I wonder if you can let that sink in. These were the men Jesus was going to entrust the salvation of the world to. These were the men who were going to take the good news of Jesus Christ to the whole world. But at this moment in time, they were in serious trouble, deep trouble and distress. They had a lesson to learn. And then Mark tells us, verse 48, shortly before dawn, he went out to them, walking on the lake. Shortly before dawn. Why now? Why not earlier? Why not earlier, when perhaps they were praying like crazy? Because of the power, the positive power of desperation. They really hadn't got the point of the feeding of the 5,000. Maybe they would get it now. Not when they were hungry, but when they were terrified. Remember, it's dark. There's a storm raging. The water is coming over the edge of the boat. And it's 3 a.m. And Jesus is walking on the water. When they recognize him, they are terrified. Terrified. Mark tells us that Jesus intended to pass them by. Why on earth is he doing this? What does he mean by passing them by? Is he trying to race them? Is he trying to impress them? The word to pass by is taken from the Old Testament Hebrew, theophany. Theophany. It's one of those defining moments when God reveals himself on earth. God put Moses in the cleft of a rock so Moses could see a theophany, could see God as his glory pass by. God told Elijah to stand on the mountain, for the Lord is about to pass by, a theophany. There's a pattern to these stories. In each case, God has to get people's attention with a burning bush, with wind, with fire, or in this case, walking on the water. Because walking on water is only something God can do. As we saw in our reading from Job chapter 9, he alone stretches out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. When he passes me, I cannot see him. When he goes by, I cannot perceive him. Isaiah writes of this one, Isaiah 43:16. This is what the Lord says, he who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters. And Jesus was fulfilling these prophecies on this occasion. No wonder they were terrified. No wonder. And what does Jesus say to them? It is I, don't be afraid. It's the most frequently commanded statement in Scripture. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. But Jesus terrifies them. It is I. When Jesus says, it is I, he's taking the name of God to himself. Ego ami. I am the very name of God. That's why they shouldn't be afraid, because God is and God was with them. So while they may not have grasped the significance of the feeding of the 5,000, the storm got their attention. I believe that it's often only in human extremity that we meet with God, because that's when we are desperate enough. Divinely appointed, defining moments that come into our lives. 12 disciples sat in the boat. We don't know how the other 11 responded, but we know that Peter asks Jesus to call him, and in obedience, Peter gets out of the boat. He felt safer with Jesus out of the boat than without Jesus in the boat. I wonder how you feel today. David wrote in one of his psalms, Psalm 84, verse 10, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 days elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. Where would you rather dwell? John wants us to know that sometimes it takes eyes of faith to recognize when Jesus is around. Maybe when we're tormented by waves of disappointment or doubt, God may seem far away. But precisely at that moment, remember, the norm is Christ follows will face storms. Remember, when you face storms, God is with you. And the application. The application, trust God in your storms. Notice verses 21-24. When they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. Bit of an understatement, isn't it? They were willing to let him into the boat. Boy, are we glad to see you. And immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. The other Gospels tells us the storm was stilled. and they were terrified. They were terrified before, they were terrified after. And in the rest of that passage, John explains how the people were searching for Jesus. The people were desperate to find him, to hear from him, and learn from him. God is behind their storm. God understands the storms. God comes to us in our storms. After the tragedy of losing his four daughters at sea in August 1881, the Spaffords sent out for Jerusalem and they set up the American colony. Later, they were joined by Swedish Christians who together began to minister to the people of Jerusalem, the poor, the disabled, the widows, and the orphans of Jerusalem. Despite his tragedy, despite losing his assets and his family, Spafford dedicated the rest of his life to caring for others. Gaining the trust of local Muslim, Jewish, and Christian communities, during the First World War, the American colony played a crucial role in sustaining the poor as a soup kitchen, hospital, orphanage, and other charitable ventures. And today, you can visit the work of the Spafford family, continuing to serve disabled children among the poorest families of Jerusalem. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Although Horatio Spafford in his hymn tells of the comfort God gives, no matter the circumstances, he doesn't dwell on his tragedy. As we're going to see in a moment when we sing this hymn, in the third stanza he directs our attention to Christ's redeeming work on the cross. And in the fourth, he anticipates the return of Jesus. As we, through faith, understand these things and make sense of what God is doing in our lives too, may we also be able to say, it is well with my soul. So who was in control that night? Who is in control today? Is it well with your soul? We've seen something of the power of desperation. It takes a storm to help the disciples get to the point of utter desperation and to recognize who Jesus really is, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. What will it take to get you to that same point? Will you learn through your storms to trust him also? God knows, God only knows what we will face as individuals, as families, as a community, as a nation in 2008. And when I look at our budget for next year, it is something that burdens me. We face the most challenging budget in our history. And yet, when I look at the world and I look at our community, we have never had the opportunities we have now to make Christ known, to build his church, and reach his world. My challenge to you as much as to me is to participate next week in our Pledge Sunday and give your part, to make your contribution to realize our vision and plans for the future. I've tried to show you from the example of Horatio Spafford what he did 137 years ago in giving his life, his assets to the Lord's work. I invite you to do the same. The context of what we've looked at this morning. Christ's followers will face storms. The significance, we face those storms with God's presence with us. The application, God alone can still our storms. He did then, he does now, and by God's grace he will do tomorrow. Let's pray together. Lord, in the storms of life, grant us the serenity to accept the things we cannot change, the courage to change the things we can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardship as the pathway to maturity. Help us to trust you that you will make all things right if we surrender everything to your perfect will. so that we may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with you forever in the next. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.